the meaning of the cross. And I've taken the class right down through crucifixion and redemption, atonement, reconciliation, substitution, and now I'm dealing with the offerings. The five special offerings offered unto the Lord in the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. The special offerings of the Mosaic economy that brings before us in a wonderful way the mighty, marvelous work of the cross. Last week I dealt with the burnt offering, and tonight I go on to the second chapter of Leviticus to deal with the meat offering. Just for the benefit of the young ones, I'd like to remind you of these offerings. Always get them on your fingertips and you have them there. First one is the burnt offering. The one we're dealing with tonight is the meat offering. The next one is the peace offering. The next one is the sin offering. And the last, but by no means least, is the trespass offering. And these five offerings bring before us the work of the cross in its entirety and totality. And they present the work in such a way that every need of every believer, every moment of every day, are completely, eternally met in the mighty, marvelous work of the cross. Supposing you're a young believer tonight, and you have done something today you should not have done. Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said. Maybe you're sitting in the meeting and you know right well that you have trespassed against God. Well, thank God, way back yonder, there was a work made for the sins of believers. He bare our sins. And remember, the hour is always believers. He bare our sins in his own body to the tree. And maybe if you're here tonight, you understand a little bit more. You're not worried so much about sins, but you're worried about the old nature that produces sins. The sin nature. Well, there was an offering for sin at the place called Calvary. The Lamb of God took away the sin, S-I-N, of the world. And then, friend, if you want to enter into real peace, and be at peace with Jehovah, there was the peace offering at the place called Calvary. And tonight we're entering into dealing with the meat offering, where we'll come close to the cross and we'll feast with God. We'll sup with him at the place called Calvary. Last week we dealt with the burnt offering and noticed that the whole offering was something that went upward to God, a sweet smelling savor. And only God fully understood the wonder of that particular side of the work at Calvary. Now tonight we're coming to the meat offering. And I want to bring this meat offering before you tonight under three very simple headings, so that you'll easily get the headings and then you'll be able to think it over for yourself. I want to point out, first of all, the particulars of the meat offering. There are many particulars given to us in the second chapter about the meat offering, and I want to underline and deal with every one of these particulars so that you'll get the hold of the whole thing. And then secondly, I want to take you to the place where the meat offering was offered. I want to underline the place, the particulars, and then the place. And then I want to take you to see the priest partaking of the meat offering. Just three headings. The particulars of the meat offering, the place of the meat offering, the partaking of the meat offering. Very simple. Now let's look for these particulars. Shall I just say this before we enter into it? When we were dealing with the burnt offering last week, we were dealing with the death of Christ as it went up as a sweet-smelling savor to God. The death of Christ, understood only by God. But when we come to the meat offering, we're dealing with the life of Christ that is offered on the altar and can be understood by believers. The life offered and understood by believers. Now let's look at the particulars. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. Now I want you to notice the first particular, flour. You know, flour is something that speaks to us of the spotlessness of the life that was offered on the altar. It's pure, white, spotless. And you know our Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary, the letter to the Hebrews chapter 9 says, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. Now, I want you to get the hold of that. The fine flour is bringing forth the spotlessness of the life that was offered at the place called Calvary. Remember, this life is very valuable. It was spotless. I want to say this, that as our Lord Jesus Christ came out of Bethlehem, a babe, he came out of Bethlehem without spot. Remember, his birth was not just like ours, in the way that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. When the Holy Ghost came upon Mary, that holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. And he came out of Bethlehem without spot. And then he lived for so many of his years up yonder in Nazareth. Why, he worked at the carpenter's bench. And when 30 years had gone past, the day and hour came for him to enter into his ministry, and he left Nazareth without spot. How do I know that? Because as he came down from Nazareth, down to Jordan, to commence his ministry for God, God opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was without spot. And then for 3.5 years, he walked in amongst the crowds of men. For 3.5 years, every word was watched by the Pharisees. Every step was dogged by the Sadducees. And at the end of 3.5 years, of preaching and laboring and ministering, he could look at the whole crowd and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? He could even say, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Without spot. Let's get the hold of that. My, this is a perfect type we're looking at tonight. This flower that was put on the altar, it's a perfect picture of the spotless life that was offered at the place called Calvary. But wait a minute. You know, it's something you have to feast on. You know, you believers, you want to let the Holy Ghost take your thoughts and your mind and your affections right away back to the place called Calvary and pierce the darkness and see the naked body hanging on the cross and remember the spotless life that was offered yonder for you. It's only then you begin to feast. My, that spotless life that came out of Bethlehem, that spotless life that came out of Nazareth, that spotless life that came through the crowds of men without taint or stain, that spotless life that was offered at Calvary was offered for me. Get a hold of it. But I want you to mark something else that's here as a particular. Every word in your book counts. The book didn't only say flower, did it? It said fine flower. You see, that's very important, isn't it? I think it's a good long time since some of us saw fine flour. Used to have it in the olden days. You know, when I was being reared in a little house, and there were 16 boys in our family, 16 of us, you know, there used to be a bag of flour in the corner. And mother had to bake every day. My, I can see the table lined with the soda farls, as we call them. You've got it all right, haven't you? Those were the days. Ah, but we don't see the fine flour now that was then. And you know, if you'd have dipped your hand into it, my, it was so fine and even. Look, there was no roughness in it. And you know, the very fact that the word fine is there is not only bringing out the spotlessness of the life that was offered on Calvary, but it brings out the evenness of the life that was offered. You know, there was a perfect balance in Christ's life. Perfect balance. The old book says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's a perfect balance. You know, some of us old Bible thumpers, my, we're all truth. Oh yes, we just know where to go to get the thing we want. Very little grace about some of us. All truth. And then some of you who are a bit more gentle in nature, you know, you're all grace. And there's no truth with you. You'd put up with the devil. Friend, the perfect balance is grace and truth. That's where the life of Christ came right down through the years as the evenness of the fine flower. My, you just see Christ dealing with truth. And you know, when he looked at Nicodemus in the night season, he said, ye must be born again. That was truth. That was straightforward truth. Straightforward. And mind you, that message hasn't yet been taken away. And if you're here tonight and you've never experienced a new birth, remember it still stands. Ye must be born again. That's truth. You remember how the Lord Jesus dealt with the woman at the well? My, this was different. He asked a question. Give me to drink. Then she wondered why. And the question led on to a suggestion. He said, if thou hadst known him who asked thee for drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee eternal life. It was a suggestion. And the suggestion led on to a conviction. She said, give me to drink. And then he just said, go and call your husband. Then she bowed her head and said, you know, He's not my husband I'm living with. And she began to tell her sorrowful story. And then the Lord just revealed himself to her, there and then, as the Messiah. Friend, how wonderfully touching the blessed Master dealt with the woman at the well. Yes, he dealt straightforwardly with Nicodemus, but he dealt very carefully with the woman at the well. Think how patiently he dealt with his own. Why, he had to reteach them day after day. They forgot the very lessons of yesterday. There they were around him, at times so dumb, at times so blank, and yet patiently he went on with his own. Think how fearlessly he dealt with the Pharisees. Whited sepulchres, they said, full of dead men's bones and rottenness. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? That was all truth. Truth. And then on the other hand, do you remember the grace? Do you remember how tenderly he touched the leper? My, not very many people would touch lepers. There are lepers going about yet, you know. Some people wouldn't touch them. But men of God would love to lift them, give them new life. It takes grace for us. You know, friend, when the woman was thrown into the dust at his feet, taken in adultery, and those Pharisees were standing round scowling and they wanted to stone her, you remember how very graciously he dealt with this case. He said, if you have no sin, you cast the stone. Do you remember how he looked at the woman and said, neither do I condemn thee. You know, as you go through life, you'll find there's a perfect balance. There's an evenness in the blessed Lord Jesus. It's the fine flour. And I want to tell you this, that fine flour, that spotless, even life was offered at the place called Calvary for you and me. Fine flour. Now let's go on with the details of this. Verse 1 we're at. When any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it. You know, the oil is always spoken of here in this book as a type of the Holy Ghost. Mind you, I want you to get the hold of this, that this oil is poured upon this fine flour. Yes, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost for his ministry. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel till you get one or two things. Luke's Gospel chapter 4, please. I think you'll see these clearer as we turn to them. Look at a verse up in chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Now he was being anointed here. Mark the word I'm using. He was being anointed for the service of the Lord. He was entering into the years of his ministry. Now every single movement from that moment forward is under the domineering power of the Holy Ghost. Watch now chapter 4 beginning. Chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the same Spirit into the wilderness. It was the Holy Ghost that led him into the wilderness for his hour of temptation. And mind you, just because he entered into the wilderness under the power of the Holy Ghost, he came out from that hour of temptation without spot. Without spot. Now watch him coming out now. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, still moving by the same Holy Ghost. Watch verse 16. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You see, friend, every single movement is under the power of the Holy Ghost. And the way back here in this wonderful type in Leviticus, we have the fine flour anointed with the oil is poured upon him. And there is the powerfulness of the life that was offered on the cross. You have not only the spotlessness in the flour and the evenness in the word fine, but you've got the powerfulness of the life that was offered on the cross in the oil. But I want you to notice something else. Look down the chapter just a little bit. We're at chapter 2 again. And in verse 4, I'll go back to the other verses in a moment. Verse 4 it says, "And if thou bring an oblation," so that just means an offering, "of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be on 11 cakes of fine flour mingled with oil." And that's altogether different than being poured upon. You see, I believe the two words are used here because two wonderful things took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. For his days of service, he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. The oil was poured upon him. But on this occasion, the flour is mingled with the oil. Let me try to bring this out. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And just to get the sense, let's read from verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, 26. "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And for all you Protestants, you would need to take note of that. "Blessed art thou among women." Never let Rome read it to you like this. "Blessed art thou above women." For it never read like that once. The angel never said, "Blessed art thou above woman." But the angel did say, "Blessed art thou among women." Always watch your book. It's right every time. And because she was picked out from among women to be the mother of the Messiah, she was a blessed woman. But she was only blessed among women, never above them. Verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now she was a very simple woman. Listen to her answer. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? It was just a very sensible answer to give in the case. Now listen to the angel's answer. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You see, when the body was formed, this body that was prepared of God, it was done by the power of the Holy Ghost. And here we have the oil now mingling with the fine flour. Yes, I know the oil was upon him for service, but I know the very production of the body that was to come forth and the life that was to be lived, why the Holy Ghost was mingling now with the fine flour. And so, friends, we not only see the spotlessness in the flour and the evenness in the fine and the powerfulness in the anointing, but you see the uniqueness in the mingling. Why, he was unique. Yes, he had no human father. This is incarnation. This is something that's away beyond us. My, some of these so-called scientists, they can't bow down to believe that God can do this. I was preaching at one of the big meetings one day when one of these biological scientists came and they said to me, you know, I don't believe this about this incarnation. He said, you know, this world has gone on for 6,000 years and there's never been anybody produced yet only by one means, a natural means. I said, you must be very dense. What way did you think Adam came here? Oh, he said, I know, that's different, isn't it? Well, I said, that's one that didn't come by natural means. Tell me, what way did you think Eve came here? Oh, he said, that's different again. Look, friends, if you try to rub God out of this, you're going to get into trouble. God produced man without either man or woman. And God brought a man out of a woman without a man. And God is able to bring a man out of a woman without a man. Don't ever limit God. Why, these biological science just limit God. Oh, God's not able to do anything he likes just because their little, tiny little bit of mind has grown up that they know biological times, they know the way life's produced, they know absolutely nothing about it. God can do just exactly whatever he likes. And on the page before us, we're being taught, if we can bow down before it, if you're simple enough, that the Holy Ghost overshadowed the woman, and the holy thing that came forth is the Son of God, and the oil is mingled now with the fine flour. That's uniqueness. Ah, let's feed on this. Do you see that spotless life that came right through 33 and a half years? Do you see that even life all the time, truth and grace? Do you see that powerful life that moved every step under the power of the Holy Ghost? Do you see that unique man? There was nobody like him and there never will be again. That spotless, even, powerful, unique life was offered on Calvary for me. My friends, what an offering. You know, I'm beginning to understand it. Art thou? Yes, only God could understand the burnt offering. Ah, but the saints feed on the life that was offered in the place called Calvary too. That's the meat offering. Let's get back to it. Leviticus chapter 2. I want you to notice again in the first verse. You know, God puts all the details in, doesn't he? In my very bones, I know that this book is God's book. Look at the first verse again. It's just a verse you would pass over so quickly, and yet there's so much in it. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. You know, friend, not only was there the flour and the fine flour and the oil that was poured on and the oil that was mingled with the flour, but on the top of everything there was a frankincense. And frankincense is something when it's touched by fire, it goes up and fills the whole air with perfume. My, this is the pleasantness of the life that was offered. We're back to the burnt offering of last week. There's a fragrance that rose up into the very nostrils of God at the place called Calvary, when God was perfectly satisfied and pleased with the offering that was offered at the place called Calvary. And it's all in the first verse. These are the particulars. There's one or two more. Let's have a look at them. Turn over the down the chapter a little bit at verse 10 just to get these ones. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. You see, there were some things to be in the offering. It was to be fine flour. There was to be oil. There must be frankincense. But there must be no leaven. Why did God put the details in? Everywhere through that book, leaven speaks of evil. Everywhere, without exception. And you know, wasn't God very particular here? The fine flour that was put on the altar, there's to be no leaven. My lot life that was offered was sinless. Perfectly sinless. The book says, he did no sin. He knew no sin. He was sinless. Now, we're getting it, I hope. The spotlessness of the life that was offered. The evenness of the life that was offered. The powerfulness of the life that was offered. The uniqueness of the life that was offered. The sinlessness of the life that was offered. And here again in the same verse is another word. Look at verse 11 again. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey. Why choose the word honey? You know, friend, isn't God wonderful? You know, I get down and worship God when I see those things. Look, honey is something that is sweet to humans. What is something that's very sweet to humans? I'll tell you something that's very sweet to humans. Reputation. And our Lord Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. And there was no honey about. No show off, you know. My, there's some of them these days. If you didn't call them the very reverend doctor, this and that and the other, and some of the old blighters are on their way to hell. I'm telling you, my friend, Let's always remember that the men that follow Christ are humble men. Humble. Make themselves of no reputation. My, there was no honey above. No fiddling round and cuddling up and showing off. Not a bit. Friend, honey is something that's produced by the creature. By the creature. It's the bee that produces this. Something that's produced by the creature. And you know, friend, not one word, not one step, not one thought, not one act, not one single thing in the whole service of our Lord Jesus Christ, but what was under the control of the Holy Ghost. There's no honey. Honey is something that's produced for self. You know, the bees want it for themselves. That's what they produce it for. They didn't produce it for you, you know. They wanted it for themselves. And let me say this, that not one step was taken for himself. It was for us. No honey. No honey. Friend, I want you to see the humbleness of the life that was offered. Now we have got the details. The spotlessness in the flower. The evenness in the fine. The powerfulness in the oil anointing. The uniqueness in the oil mingling. The sinlessness with no leaven. The humbleness with no honey. And then there's just one thing else that's put in here. Did you notice verse 13? It's a lovely one. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. Why was salt put there? Do you know, friend, I think that God's wonderful. All the words that we have found, they've been placed, produced, preserved, planned, penned by God. You see, salt is something that keeps something from going to corruption. And the offering that was offered at Calvary will never go into corruption. Why, the life that was offered, the blood that was shed, it's incorruptible. We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the efficacy of the life and the blood will never lose its power for all eternity. Incorruptibleness. Have you got them now? Here are the details. The spotlessness of the life offered. Seen the flower. The evenness of the life offered, it's seen in the fine. The powerfulness of the life offered, it's seen in the oil upon it. The uniqueness of the life offered, it's seen in the oil mingling with the flower. The sinlessness of the life offered is seen where there's no leaven. The humbleness of the life offered is seen where there's no honey. And the incorruptibleness of the life offered is seen by the salt of the covenant upon the sacrifice. What wonderful details. My, they're beautiful. They're put in here by God. Now, I think that that will do for the particulars of the meat offering. And then let me look just for a moment at the place of the meat offering. You'll notice that this meat offering could be offered in three different ways. See verse 2. It says, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the frank incense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. You see, it could be placed upon the altar to be burned. That's the first thing. Then do you see verse 4? And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering bacon in the oven. Yes, it could be bacon in the oven. And then do you see down there again in verse 7, if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan. Why all the details? Look, friend, I think it's wonderful. You know, when we see the flour being put by a hand upon the fire, and it was the hand of God that put him on the fire, why, we see him under the very judgment of God. Judgment of God. But you know, when you see the cake being put in the oven and the door shut, my, we're at the darkness of Calvary. It was in the dark. My, what excruciating pain he went through in the dark. Nobody ever knew. No eye ever saw. Friend, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night of the Lord passed through. We can't get in. We don't know. He's in the oven. But look, not only was it placed by a hand on the fire and put into the oven, but listen, this meat offering could be in the frying pan. Oh, the fierceness of Calvary. Oh, the cruelty. Oh, the pain, the agony, the shame, the ignominy. How God puts in the details, the place of the offering. And then I want you to look lastly at the partaking of the meat offering. There's a few more details about the meat offering in chapter 6. The book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take off it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frank incense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. Now, I want you to watch just where this was partaken of. You know, they lifted a handful and they put it either in the pan or in the oven or on the fire, and then the portion that was left, it was to be carried by the priest from beside the altar right into the holy place. And in the holy place, these priests were to eat it. Now, I hope you know about the holy place. Let's try to see the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness was just a tent-shaped house, and it was divided in two by the veil that hung between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. You see, there's the tent. It's divided in two, and the compartment is the holy place. Behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. Outside the tent is the court. There's the gate of the court. There's the altar of burnt sacrifice. There's the laver. And they carried the meat from there, past the laver, into the holy place. Now, there were some articles in the holy place. The moment the priest carried it in and got in behind the first curtain, let me say this, he shut off doubly from the world. First of all, there's the court round about him. It shut him off. But as he marches nearer to God and walks into the holy place and the curtain falls behind him, friend, he's doubly separated from the world. Doubly separated. And in here he's surrounded by things. There's a table of showbread there. There's a candlestick there. There's an altar of frank incense there. And all these things spoke about Christ. You see, the table of showbread spake of Christ our sustenance. The candlestick spoke of Christ, our guidance. The incense altar spake of Christ, our fragrance. And as they got near to God and stepped into a place where Christ was everything, they began the feast. And let me tell you, you'll not feast unless you get to the place where Christ is everything. I want you to see this, that these were separated men, separated from the world. Ah, you can't run with a hare and hunt with a hound. Some of you are trying to do this, you know. Man, you're stuck in all the old secret clubs of the day. Attached to the world. Yes, tied up with unbelievers. And you want to be tied night and day and then feast on Christ. Do you, will you? Never do it. Now come out, he says, and be separate, and you can feast with me. Come out and be separate. Separation you need, brother, if you're going to feast. No wonder some of you don't see much in the book. You're taken up with so many other books. Pity you. Separation's what's taught here, if you're going to feast. They were not only separated from the world, but they were occupied fully with the Lord. Oh, this is where we need to get to. Would to God that our hearts and souls continually were occupied with the life that was laid down for us at the place called Calvary. My, we would grow up to be strong Christians. We'd be feeding with the Lord. Let me show you what feasting with the Lord actually means. Come to John chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. I wonder, did you ever notice in John 10 that three times you have the words, I lay down my life. Three times you have these words spoken by the Lord Jesus. I lay down my life. First of all, they're in verse 15. I lay down my life. I want you to think about that life. I want you to think that it was a spotless life. I want you to think that it was a powerful life. I want you to think that it was a unique life. I want you to think that it was a sinless life. I want you to think that it was a humble life. I want you to think that it's a life that'll go on forever. It's incorruptible. But I want you to get this. The word that comes behind this phrase every time is changed. I lay down my life for in this particular place, for the sheep. Now I wonder, could you stand up tonight and say, I'm one of the sheep? Did you hear his voice one day? Did he call you out of darkness? Did he bring you to his feet? Did God draw you on until he gave you into the hands of his son? Tell me, are you one of the sheep? Can you go back to Calvary tonight and see that spotless, even, powerful, unique, sinless, humble, incorruptible life? Can you go back and say it was given for me? For me. I laid down my life for sheep. My, what love he must have had. Poor worms of the dust, such as we are. Poor, sinful, worthless creatures. Friend, he loved me and gave himself for me. What's the next phrase? Verse 17 it is. I lay down my life that, not for, that I may take it again. Oh, if in the fall you see the loving kindness of the man of Calvary, in the word that you see the powerfulness of the man of Calvary, said, I'll take it again. My friends, Calvary was no accident, you know. He came right from the heights of glory and aimed at the cross and said, this unique, powerful, sinless life, I lay it down for yon people I love, and I'll take it up again to bring them to the glory with me. My, there's power there. Stepping into death, and he knows right well he'll defeat it. Power there. Watch again. Do you see verse 18? No man taketh it from me. I lay it down off this time. Off myself. I lay it down for. I lay it down thus. I lay it down off. My, if in the for you see the loving kindness, if in the that you see the powerfulness, in the word for, off myself, you see the willingness. And you know, friend, as you come close to the cross and you see him laying it down for, and you see him laying it down that, and you see him laying it down of himself, you begin to feast with God at the place called Calvary. And what a feast it is. You know, you can go home if you're a believer tonight, and you can put your head on the pillow, and you can just take one look by faith at Calvary and say, yon spotless, powerful, unique, sinless, incorruptible life was laid down for me. And the man who laid it down took it up again. And he laid it down willingly. Nobody took it off him. He loved me and willingly went to the place called Calvary and died for me. And if you're not saved in this meeting, and if you've never been to the cross, dear unsaved friend tonight, just quietly and simply and humbly, will you come and thank the blessed Lord for dying for you? Say, Lord, if you gave that life, that spotless, powerful, unique, incorruptible life that I might be saved, I'll come tonight and trust you as my own Savior. And you know, friend, this very night in this meeting, you can begin now to feast with Christ. You know, the man who laid it down and took it up again, here's the wonder of the whole thing. He's in this meeting now. In this meeting now. Listen to it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. My, it's the nail-pierced hand of Christ that knocks. And here's the promise. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him. He with me. You know, you can start the feast tonight with Christ if you'll come and accept him as your Savior. Will you come? You saints, go home and see the wonder of the life that was given for you. And you sinners, get down and accept the Christ who waits to bless you. And God will be glorified in our meeting.